Welcome. You found the Love Mentalism Podcast, a podcast hosted by author Michael DeCamp that focuses on exploring, discussing, and promoting the deep concepts and practical application of biblical love. We hope you enjoy this episode and are challenged to learn to love more deeply. Jesus taught us and showed us the way. It's up to us to learn how to follow it. If more and more of us can do that, we will change the world.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to a new episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. I am your host, Mike DeCamp, and I am happy to have you here. In this episode, we're going to take a little trip to the church in Ephesus. We're going to kind of explore a few things through the scriptures as it relates to Ephesus. I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while, I like to find a little string and pull on it. And as long as the whole shirt doesn't fall off, I feel like it's a victory. So we're going to take a little cruise through the scriptures and look at something that seems to have occurred in the church in Ephesus. Before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about my moment of the episode. And as I am speaking here, my wife is off on a two-week adventure into the wilds of Scotland. She's in Scotland, the UK. And the interesting thing is, the day that she was leaving, Queen Elizabeth II passed away at her Balmoral estate in Scotland, which was kind of an odd coincidence, coinciding with her trip. But that's only caused a few minor, readjustments to my wife's schedule. And by the time you hear this, she will be home safely with me. But my moments of the episode really kind of wrap around Queen Elizabeth II, the longest reigning monarch in UK history. I really liked the lady. Basically she's the only British monarch I've ever known. And like so many other people, she reigned for, 70 years, something like that. But she had a wit, and she had a heart, and she had some interesting features. But there's a couple of stories that have been floating around about Queen Elizabeth II since her passing that just kind of struck me, and I thought I'd share them with you. You may have seen them. They've been broadcast on various social media sites, but I'm going to go ahead and share them anyway, just in case you missed them. The first one is, did you know that for something like 50 years, maybe it's 70 years, it's over half a century, Queen Elizabeth II has been a pen pal with a woman in North Dakota. They shared the same birthday, and the woman in North Dakota sent a birthday card to Queen Elizabeth, and Queen Elizabeth replied. And ever since then, every year, they've exchanged birthday greetings for a half a century. They were pen pals. I think that's kind of cool. If I were the woman in North Dakota, I'd be like, wow, I am actually friends with the Queen of England. I mean, can you imagine? That's pretty crazy. But the other story surfaced a while back, but one of the personal security detail individuals for the Queen, who spent a lot of time just with the Queen, revealed that there was a time when they were at Balmoral in Scotland, not all that long ago, probably maybe 10, 15 years ago. And the Queen liked to go out on little picnics while she was in Scotland, and she would just take along her security guy. And so it'd just be her and the security guy, and they'd go on a picnic out away from the castle into the grounds in the area. And while they were out there, it was not unusual for, people to walk by. There might be people on a hiking trail nearby, but she would often apparently greet them. Well, this particular day, two hikers approached, and she said hello, and it was obvious pretty quick that they didn't know who she was. they were two American hikers who had no clue. And they were just being friendly and talking. And they asked, do you live here? And she goes, no, I actually live in London, but I have a place just over the hills there. And they go, well, how long have you been coming up here? And she said, well, you know, probably for, you know, more than 70 years or 80 years, something like that. And they said, well, if you've been coming up here that long, you've probably met the Queen. And she said, well, I've never met the Queen, but he has, talking about her security guy. She said he meets her regularly. And so they were like all excited, you know, love me. You know, and they hand the camera to the Queen and say, will you take our picture with him? And of course they did that. And she took the picture, and then she handed the camera back to her security guy, and then she took a picture, but she never told them who she was. And after they walked away, she's like, I would love to be a fly on the wall when they're showing those pictures off to someone when they get home and somebody realizes who they had right before them. So I think that's just hilarious. And I think it's kind of indicative of a really cool sense of humor and a person of intense devotion to her role in life. And, you know, you think about, hey, you know, you're the Queen of England. She's got it all. She's got it made. Well, you know, she didn't choose to be the Queen of England. She was born into that role. And it's not like she could just go do anything she wanted. But still, she devoted herself to her station in life, her work, her responsibilities for 70 plus years. So hats off to Queen Elizabeth II. May she rest in peace. And I'm sorry to see her go. And may Charles III make a great king. Let's hope he does. But okay, off to Ephesus we go. And let's talk a little bit about the church in Ephesus. I didn't really think about it for a long time, but there's a lot of references to Ephesus in the scriptures. Paul visited Ephesus in the book of Acts, and he spent 3 years in Ephesus actually building the church early on. He helped to really get the church established, spent three whole years there teaching and training and helping to reach the people in the city of Ephesus. And he loved the people in the church in Ephesus. Sometime, later on, he got wind of folks in Ephesus, and in Ephesians, he wrote a letter to them. We call it the book of Ephesians, but I want to start there. We're not going to start in Acts. We're just going to leave that there because it's pretty clear. He visited there. He spent a lot of time there. He really devoted himself to Ephesus. Can you imagine if you were in a church where one of the apostles spent 3 years building that church? Imagine what that should have been like. But here we are, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 4. Let's go back and start in verse 13b, like the second half of verse 13. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I ran across this passage a couple of years ago. And you read through that, there's a lot there. There's a lot in Ephesians. There's so much in Ephesians that I guess I can understand why we might read over this. But it says, ever since I heard about your faith and your love. I thought about that. He's off somewhere else. He's away from Ephesus. You know, they can't, it takes months to get from any point A to point B. There's no telephone. There's no telegraph. There's no internet. There's no Facebook. There's no Twitter. Basically, if you wrote a letter from one city to another, it would be weeks and weeks before it got there, maybe months. And somewhere along the line, he received word from Ephesus, and someone was sharing about their outstanding faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all God's people. The love and the faith was outstanding. It was something that impressed Paul. It wasn't just run of the mill. It was something that caught his attention and touched him so much so that he just could not stop praying for them and giving thanks for them because of their faith and their love for all God's people. So I want you to hold on to that. This is probably in AD 60s somewhere. You know, we're probably in the AD 60s, somewhere in there. If you go a little further in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Walk in the way of love. Now, I think we need to probably spend more time talking about what exactly is the way of love. Because in our world, and I believe I've said this before, and I will probably say this again, we have come to think of love as an emotion, as those butterfly feelings in your gut when you feel really affectionate towards someone or something. But that's not what we're referring to here. We're talking about a way of life, a way, walk in the way of love. It is a way of life. It is a way of living. It's a way of treating people and approaching people and approaching your ministry with people. You walk in the way of love. And Paul is already, just a couple of chapters earlier, he's just totally impressed with their love for all God's people, but he still, in chapter 5, is encouraging them to continue to walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I think that's totally amazing. And you think about what that must have meant to the church in Ephesus to get that letter and to be commended for their faith, but encouraged to continue forward in their love. Well, then I flip over to 1 Timothy, and I, you know, for a long time, I guess I just, it just went in one ear and out the other, but it just didn't occur to me that actually Timothy is in Ephesus. So here's another instance, another biblical letter from Paul talking to Timothy about the church in Ephesus. So here's another little thing. This is probably a little further down the line. This is a little bit later in the 60s, AD 60s. So a few years have gone by, and he says, Paul writing to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm." So here is like the first signal that, hey, despite the fact that Paul spent 3 years there, despite the fact that he sent Timothy there, despite the fact that they've had so much encouragement to continue to love, despite the fact that Paul wants them to continue to walk in the way of love, there is this element rising up within the church in Ephesus that is leaving that path, and they're going down another path, a path of false doctrines, a path of endless genealogies, a path of kind of wanting to be a teacher about things that you don't really know anything about. They're leaving that way of love. And then fast forward one generation to the book of Revelation, AD 90s. And we have the letter to the church, to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And I find this very, very interesting because I want us to think about this as it relates to the churches that are in our world today, especially in our Western society. Most of my listeners are in the United States. I have some in other places. I've had some in South America, some in Africa. I've had some in other places, but most of my listeners are in the United States. I want you to think about this whole concept that I'm about to read as it pertains to our churches today. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, obviously, this is full of imagery, and I don't know exactly what the golden stars represent. I don't know exactly what the seven golden lampstands represent. I know seven is a very figurative number in biblical history. It's like the number of perfection. It's a very interesting number, but I don't want to get into that today. But here we are. These are the words of him who walks among those lampstands, who holds those seven stars in his right hand. It says, I know your deeds. Okay. So he knows the stuff they're doing. He knows the work they're doing, the activity that they have gone. He knows what programs they're running in their church. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. So you're doing a lot of stuff, you're working hard, and you're hanging in there. You're not quitting. You're continuing to do what you're doing. It says, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. Those wicked people. You're not going to put up with those wicked people. Huh. You're not tolerating wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not. You're basically identifying the folks that are screwing up their doctrine and are not, who basically are wrong. You're identifying them. You've tested them and you've found them wanting. And you've persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. I recognized all that. He says, though, in verse 4, he goes, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Remember when Paul wrote to Ephesus and he said, ever since I heard about your faith and your love, I can't stop praying for you. And I haven't stopped thanking God for you because of this reputation of love and faith that you have. And here we are one generation later. And it says, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. But wait a minute. We're doing all these great things, Lord. But Lord, you know, we're driving out demons and am I crisscrossing into that other passage? The one that we talked about a few weeks ago, that perplexing Lord passage? But what about all these things that we're doing? You just recognize the fact that we're doing all these things and we're persevered and all that. And he goes, well, wait a minute. I want you to consider how far you have fallen because you have left the love you had at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. He says, but I have this in favor, you know, in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But I'm not going to divert into the Nicolaitans. I don't really know anything about the Nicolaitans, but I do know that it sure sounds ominous if he says, look, if you don't repent, if you don't remember how far you have fallen, if you don't go back to that love you had at first, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Remember, he's walking among the lampstands. And I believe if we go back to the Gospels, wasn't there a thing about those who light a lamp and put it under a bushel? You know, the lamp is there to light the way to, you know, we all know that story. The lampstand is there to attract so people can see the truth, so that people can see the way, so that they'll be attracted to that. And yet he's saying, I am going to take your lampstand. If you don't repent and get back to that love that you had at the beginning, your lampstand is going to be gone. To me, that's ominous. And to me, I think it is a warning for those of us who are in churches today who are more interested in politics. We're more interested in changing laws. We're more interested in saying the things that we don't agree with, the things that we think that are wrong in society. We're more interested in doing all of that than we are in actually loving people, in taking people where they're at and expressing to them the good news of God, the good news that God wants a relationship with them, that despite their mess, he has devised a way. That despite their self-destructive practices and their hurtful ways of life, he still loves them and he wants to give them hope and a future and a relationship. We need to get back to loving people wherever they're at, in whatever condition they're in. We need to give them cold drinks of water. We need to feed the hungry. We need to clothe the naked. We need to embrace the hurting. And we don't need to be closing the door in the face of those that Jesus has died for. But let's not get caught up in the politics of the day, but let's walk in the way of love. Let's remember how far we have fallen, and let's repent while we still have a lamp sitting on a lampstand. Folks, thanks for joining me on this particular episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. I hope that you find this message helpful. If you have been touched by it in some way, please feel free to share this podcast. Share it on your social media. Share it with people who you think would be interested. And feel free to drop me a note. You can write me at michael@authormicheldecamp.com. And I'd love to hear from you wherever you're at. Thank you very much for listening in. And we'll catch you next time on the next episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast.
Thank you for joining us on this episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast. You're welcome to send comments to the host at the following email address, michael@authormicheldecamp.com. Michael is available for limited speaking engagements, both live and virtual. Reach out for details. The music for this podcast was written and performed by Xander Fadley. You can find his work at www.xanderfadley.com. The logo was created by Blue Sign Concepts, Indianapolis. Executive producer is Bill Whitehair. Please come back for the next episode of the Love Mentalism Podcast.